I don't have anything to say after this, listening to that. But anyway, there's a verse that most of us have heard a couple of times. It's in the Bible a couple of times. The just shall live by faith. And I know that's the verse that Martin Luther caught his attention on his way up the steps on his knees. And that's what this morning's message is titled. We're going to finish up chapter 10 in Hebrews today, and then we'll switch streams for next Sunday and then Resurrection Sunday. So we're going to be Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm going to begin reading this morning in verse 19, because that's about where we left off last time. Interesting. Verse 19. As Jay just said this morning, verse 19 says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus." He's got something to say to somebody here this morning from what Jay said and what the first line of today's reading. "By a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God." The blessing of the gospel is that we have access to God. And this access has been secured. And secured means it's good. It isn't taken away. It's guaranteed. It's been guaranteed and secured with an acceptable sacrifice. And that was Jesus. He went to heaven with his own blood. And it was his blood that paid the penalty for sins. The sins that prevented us from standing in the divine presence. But washed in his blood, we may draw nearer to God with confidence. Washed by his blood. You ever try to wash a white sheet with blood? I mean, I get blood on my clothes all the time. It doesn't make it white. It doesn't make it cleaner. But Christ's blood makes us clean. Makes us white. So we now have an open sanctuary. It's open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. It's always open for us to go before the throne. And we, as Christians, believers now, unbelievers don't have that privilege. We are admitted into a far nobler Holy of Holies than the ancient one that Israel was excluded from. But we have access to that one. A new and a living way, it says, to the Father, was opened up by Jesus. The breaking of his body on the cross is like the rending of the veil in the temple. Opened up the mercy seat to us. And through the merit of Christ's blood, we can take our place immediately, right in front of the throne. I've never stood before a throne on this earth. But we can stand before the throne of God because of what Jesus did. And then with the mediation of our Savior, He stands by our side. And we are graciously in the Father's presence. These are privileges that we now have because of what Christ did. And with these privileges comes duties. Duties that rest upon those privileges. We're going to look at them. Verse 22. All the way through verse 25. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. There are three duties listed in those verses. And making them a priority in our lives goes right hand in hand with the Apostle Paul's teaching of faith toward God, hope exhibited before the world, and love to our fellow believers. And all three of these duties begin with the same phrase, let us. So that way you can't miss them. The three duties begin with let us. So let's look at them. The first one, let us draw near. The duty of divine worship. That's what that is. And with worship, you have the movement of the soul towards God. To draw near includes, actually requires, everything that we have within us moving in the same direction simultaneously toward God. We all want to worship God in a way that's pleasing to Him. And our scripture mentioned four features. Four features of acceptable worship. Sincerity. With a true heart, it says. Our devotion can't be pretended. It can't be false. It can't be half-heartedly. We have to worship in spirit and truth. Isn't that what the scripture says? Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. And He says, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And then we have confidence. We worship with confidence. In fullness of faith, we worship. And with that, we can enter into the holy place of the divine sanctuary. The place of God's essential presence. We have this privilege in prayer right now. In spirituality, we can reach the inner place of the divine sanctuary. Putting our heart next to the very heart of God. But soon, in the hereafter, we can enter into His presence in person. Literally, standing there. And our Lord's already there ahead of us. And what was it that He prayed for His disciples? He said, Father, this is John 17, 24. He says, Father, I will that where I am, they also may be with me. So he prays for us to be with him. The third one was a clear conscience. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Now, Paul was the one that told us, hold every thought captive. And we can only do that by applying the blood of Jesus Christ that delivers our soul from the sting of death and qualifies us for service for God. Those five kids that were here last week are going out in the service of God. And we should be praying for them to give them the strength and power of the Holy Spirit. And the fourth one was a pure heart, purified heart. Wash your body with the pure water. Now, if you remember the layout of the temple, and in the outer court, there was this brazen laver. And the priest would use that for ceremonial washings. And there were smaller lavers that they would actually wash and cleanse themselves before they went into the holy place. The beginning of our Christian career is for the soul to be washed in the laver of regeneration. We are regenerized by the Holy Spirit. Sincerity, confidence, clear conscience, purified heart. That all falls under the first duty of worship. The second duty, is the duty of a public confession. Verse 25. Verse 25? No. Not verse 25. Verse 23. Thank you. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. It's not enough that we just have this deep religious conviction within ourselves and that we maintain a communion with God in all our acts of secret prayer. We must acknowledge our Christian faith before men. We must acknowledge it with our lips and by our lives. I meant to look up a scripture for inserting right here, and I didn't. And I can't pull it up. With our lips we confess, and with our... I can't pull it up. Romans 10. Thank you. What verse? Oh. Ah, Brother Rich. Thank you. Yes. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We have to confess it out loud. We must acknowledge it before men. We can't be ashamed to manifest our beliefs, even in the presence of a persecuting world. Confessing will strengthen our faith. And to refuse to acknowledge Christ is to deny him. And Jesus says, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Was that in Albany, I think, where there's a Christian man who has a cross on his private property, and they're trying to force him to take it down because some people say it offends them. It's on private property, and they're saying you can't display that cross. It's coming to that. Our confession should be a constant, yes, 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 I believe in the Lord Jesus. And to sway back and forth on the teeter-totter of the fence line because of the company you're in, that's being unfaithful to Christ. And Christ is going to deny you before the Father. It's cut and dry. There's no middle ground. Number three is the duty of Christian fellowship. As it said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as some people, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day a coming. And the day is the day of the Lord. So brotherly love should prevail among the believers. And it was refreshing to hear Jay talk about the brotherly love that those men had that were presenting that conference. And that's how we have to be. Especially with our brothers and sisters in the congregation. Have a loving interest in one another. This church membership, it's not here just merely for one person's personal edification. Scripture says, consider one another to stir up love and good works. We are to be mutually helpful to one another. We should take thoughts of each other's blessings. And when someone shares a blessing, really be happy for them. Enjoy that. But also take thought of their failures and their needs, their trials, their temptations. And minister them, if nothing more, through prayer to help lift them up. Because one of the great purposes of assembling together, it provides an opportunity for Christians to edify one another. It was no coincidence, there's no coincidences, that these Hebrews should incite one another into love and good works. Because at that time, the whole destruction of Jerusalem and the collapse of the Levitical system was very fast approaching. But now, what do we have? We have another and more tremendous day of the Lord approaching. And so we get together and we help build each other up. Verse 25 is a serious warning by the writer of Hebrews to believers against neglecting social worker. Now, social worship is not required because it's commanded in the scriptures. It's not. We are warned not to neglect it because it's needful to us. We need it. The body needs exercise. Pat, who just broke her femur, was not getting exercise because she was restricted. And so your bones get weak, your muscles get weak, they atrophy. So the body needs manual labor. Well, if you can't work hard, then athletics will do it. It becomes weak and incapable of doing what it was designed to do. The same way the mind must be used. It's got to be used in some way, or it's just going to sink into a condition of feebleness and decay. You won't be able to think. I do puzzles at home to try to keep my mind from deteriorating. Well, the same principle is equally applicable to our religious soul. If its powers are not employed in the worship of the divine and in the effort to live usefully, those powers will perish. And when that happens, the eyes of your soul will become blind. And its ears will be deaf. And then all desires become extinct. We need worship for life and growth. Mutual prayer. Weak strengthens the weaker disciple. Invariably, one person might be down and almost faithless, but his faith is invigorated and his soul's encouraged by the influence of another who is strong. And then our writer goes on in verse 26. He says, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse the punishment, do you suppose, will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Now, the intent of that last few scriptures there was not to frighten anybody. It was to inform us that once we have the knowledge of the truth, now that phrase, knowledge of the truth, is a genuine and an intelligent understanding of the truth, not just a mere outward historical knowledge, but we have an inward quickening. Quickening is you become alive, believing and understanding of the revealed truth. Once you have that and you willfully sin, Scripture says there's no sacrifice for that. The sacrificial system is gone now. We don't have those priests in the temple and the altar. There's no sacrifice for that. Having advanced so far in our spiritual life that Christ's blood has really been applied to us, to our heart, by faith, and the holy purifying effects of this pure water is visible in our life, to fall away from that, he calls it apostasy. in Hebrews chapter 6, which we already covered, said there's no way back to repentance. The Levitical system abolished. The person rejecting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for sin, that's the only possible means that God's justice can be satisfied, is through Jesus Christ. That cancels all man's sin. So if you reject that, then that person has to pay for that sin himself. And on that ground, he would certainly perish, because we can't pay for it. So if he can't pay for the sin of just stealing from his neighbor, and that condemns him to death, how much worse is it if he commits this gross sin of apostasy? What penalty will that bring? That would fill the soul with a horror so great and a darkness so black. The fierceness of the fire, spiritual loss, and worse than that, eternal despair, shut out forever from the presence of God. And that alone is the hell of hell. But, verse 39, we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And so the secret of victory is faith and patience. The believer who lives by faith will go on to perfection. But the believer who lives by sight will draw back into perdition. Now, sometimes you just cannot prove on paper, in black and white, your faith. And if we live by faith, believing that Jesus died for our sins, that our sins are forgiven, and that we have restoration through his sacrifice, and we have salvation by accepting him, then we will stand before the throne of grace on that day. Lord, Heavenly Father, be with us all and strengthen us to strengthen each other. As the persecution comes, be with us. Help us get through it. Because we know anything that we suffer on this earth is nothing for the glory that we'll receive when we're with you. And we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.